Turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, and that is from Jeremiah 25:9-12. Now, when we look at this passage of scripture, and it's a gripping passage of scripture. I mean, even reading it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because the Lord tried to warn the people again and again and again. Some listened, some didn't, but the kings and those who led them continued to take them down the path to where he had no choice. They had sown seeds of judgment day after day, month after month, year after year, until there was nothing left but a harvest of judgment upon that nation. And it's grievous to me to think about this beautiful house that Solomon built, about the city of Jerusalem that David had painstakingly constructed. When I think about David, King David, as he went up the path when the ark was brought to be placed in the tent, and they had 24/7 worship music going on the Temple Mount, 24/7. David, who was a man after God's own heart, who sought the face of God, who was enraptured in the worship of God in all that he did. He loved God. We know he sinned. This is about how the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. David, in his time of worship, the Lord would give him the plans and visions of instruments. Here are the plans. Go and make these, because this will fill Jerusalem with the sound of heaven. These are the songs that I wrote when I was a shepherd. These are the songs that I wrote when I was anguishing over the nation. These were the songs that I wrote when he forgave me and lifted me up out of my sorrow. Sing these in adoration, the King of Kings. David wanted nothing more than to build the house of the Lord, a beautiful house. for the King of all kings. But because he was a man of war, the Lord said no, but he would allow his son to do it. So when Solomon built the temple, and 2 Chronicles details this out, the beauty of the temple, the glory of the temple, the house of the Lord. Only the finest material was brought in. Years in the making, the finest material. There wasn't a hammer that sounded in the Holy of Holies. It was all rolled out. It had precious gold. It had brass. Every instrument was meticulously formed. The walls etched, hand-carved, gold-plated. And at the dedication of the temple and the sacrifices that Solomon gave, Solomon, from his own reserve, poured out and dedicated this house unto the Lord. Until the power of God and the glory of the King of Kings came and surrounded the temple. It came and surrounded the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies until not a single person could stand, because the power of God was so intense, so glorious, they could not stand in his presence. This was the beauty, the holiness, when the house of the Lord was first created, when it was first constructed. And we all know the tragic story of that, as I just read in 2 Chronicles. The last chapter. I can only imagine those that were still holding on, the prophets, those who saw and watched as the Babylonian captivity took place, and as their people were ravaged, and they left only the poor to be vine dressers and husbandmen in the city and in the outskirts of the country. All the men of wealth, the women of wealth, those who survived, the children were taken. The captivity didn't happen all in one fell swoop. It happened over about three stages, each one with a greater warning. It's coming. Judgment is coming. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. I can imagine he wept and he wept and he wept and he wept some more. Because he saw what was coming. The Lord was very clear as he told the king, all would be taken into captivity until the land has its Sabbath. He'd seen it so vividly. So for 70 years, the people have been relocated. Not only were they taken captive by Babylon and taken to Babylon, they were made servants. You know, Daniel came up under this. Mordecai. Mordecai. Ezra, Nehemiah. Those that returned after the captivity, they had gone and been taken captive. Not only had they endured the Babylonian captivity, but they had also endured when Persia had come in and taken Babylon, when Persia and the Medes. But God was in this because the pathway had been set in motion to make way for their return. You see, the Lord gave the judgment. He gave them ample time to repent, and they did not repent. But when they were taken into captivity, he said, now my plan begins. The catalyst is now to bring my people back for the restoration of my house, the house of the Lord. To bring my people back to see Jerusalem, the city of David. So when the decree goes out, you know, Second Chronicles ends with the first four verses of Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year, so this is found at the end of 2 Chronicles, but it's also found in Ezra chapter 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. I can imagine the moment the decree was set forth. I can imagine what those that had been taken as children, as teenagers, what they felt, what they experienced at the moment the decree went forth. Is this real? I mean, you'd never question a king, but is this real? Are we returning now? Of course, there's those that had become comfortable after the decree, you know, under Esther. I say under Esther, she was a tremendous intercessor, but I call her a princess warrior, let me tell you. They were in a place of safety now. Their lives were not being threatened. They had been taken in. They had scattered for sure. Some had taken families. Some had had families, children. In fact, the Bible records that when the first grouping gets back to Jerusalem, there's hardly enough to fill Jerusalem. They have to reach out into Israel because now they've all been released to go back to Israel if they choose, or back to Judah, but to bring them into Jerusalem. They had to reach outside the city limits. You know, and I've shared a little bit about this before. I did a message a couple years ago on a scribe, a cupbearer, and the king. And so I'm not going to rehearse all of that. But the Lord had me go back to these passages. And he said, it was actually kind of a few steps that he took me through. It was after the California election. And, you know, Gavin Newsom cheated. And he won his recall election. With giant air quotes, by the way. But, and I thought about this and I said, Lord, how are we going to win this war? How are we, your people who have been seeking your face, waiting for the prophecies to be fulfilled, we who have been striving, Lord God, alongside you and with one another to see your will fulfilled in our nation, how are we going to win this war? And I went to bed that night with that thought on my mind. And I woke up the next morning, and I had a tremendous amount of hope in my heart. And he said, I need you to go read some things. And so I began to read through. I actually read through Ecclesiastes because he took me there first. And, you know, all of Ecclesiastes to me, because we know Solomon's history, and I just saw this repentant preacher coming out. And then I went on over, and he said, now I need you to go through Ezra. And I saw the scribe, and, you know, he was keeper of the books. He was the founder of the synagogue, and he collected and assembled the Old Testament as we know it. That was Ezra. And then he took me through Nehemiah. And he became the governor over Jerusalem. And you know, Ezra, and they're part of building the house of the Lord. And Nehemiah comes in, and they're building the wall, and they're filling Jerusalem up. And he said, and I said, okay, I've read it now. So now what? And it's kind of like he pauses with me sometimes and tilts his head a little bit, like he's not really going to answer that question. And so I went back and I read them again. And I saw this pattern that we've been in. This pattern that we've been in our nation, the path that we've been in, and it's not far-fetched from what happened with Israel. And he said, you know, I've written down Israel, because I used to read the Old Testament and think, why are you talking about all these mistakes in here, God? I mean, there's a lot of mistakes in here. You know, don't you want just the good and the happy and the draw people to God? And he said, well, that's, you know, grace. And I said, right, so don't you want to, you know, have that just fill the passages of Scripture? I mean, I was obviously a kid when I said this, but I understand now. The pattern is there. The mistakes. The things that lead us into judgment, the captivities that we're taken into. And, you know, and if I look at the church right now, I look at the church in 1955, we were, in essence, silenced by the Johnson Amendment. And since 1955, there has been one judgment after another that has taken place in our nation to further increase the bloodletting, to further silence the church, to further bring restrictions and bring this nation into a collapse, which is really the ultimate goal. And as I pondered this information that he just kept flooding me, it's as though I had this visual of the events that took place with the return and the rebuilding of the house of the Lord. And he kept saying, the return, the rebuilding of my house. And, you know, I have 7 grandkids. And when I ask my 4-year-old grandson to wait just a minute, no, he just turned 4, shh, be quiet for a minute, he usually gets louder. And so I thought about that. And I have a 3-year-old grandson too, and he really does the same thing. And I thought, Lord, here we are. The church effectively silenced, except for those few that continued to press in and press on. But Lord, in this time, for those who will be a part when your glory pours out, they're finding their voice. And they have come to the house of the Lord, and they have seen the plans of the enemy, and they have seen the plans of the Lord, and they are standing on the plans and promises of God, and they are declaring the word of the Lord. And the more the enemy tries to silence them, the more they rise up and shout. They're putting away the sins of the world. They are separating themselves, like we read in Ezra and Nehemiah, the need to separate themselves because the Israelites had become so immersed with the world. They were doing all of the idolatrous things. They were sacrificing their children. They were engaged in perversions. They broke every law that Moses put forth. And they had intermarried, which was another thing that Moses forbade. They had done all these things. And it wasn't until we found the very few that were willing to come into the house of the Lord, the very few that were willing to come in and be secured in Jerusalem, have the walls rebuilt, the gates restored, the house of the Lord singing forth the praises of the King of Kings, that they had a group of people who would not be silenced, a group of people that had set apart themselves so much so that they, even through great tears and great weeping, put aside their wives and their children that they had intermarried with because they had to separate themselves. There were very few pure stock of the nation of Israel. You know, the enemy was trying to flood the stock of Israel. Why? Because he knew the Messiah was coming through there. So he tried to immerse the stock of Israel in a vain effort, to thwart God's plan for the Messiah. So when they came in and they heard the law and they'd seen their sin and they had separated themselves, finally, fully, wholeheartedly separated themselves to a place where God could bring them back together and pave the way for his son, who would pave the way for us. So here we have those that refuse to be silenced, those that have spent the last 22 years, and most especially even the last 2 years, the number of intercessors has increased immensely. Why? Because we're separating ourselves from the world. We're separating ourselves from the ways of the world. We're pulling ourselves away, and we are pressing in to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because we want his will here on earth, and not our own. We as a nation have become so self-involved, so enraptured in our own will, our own ways, our own ideals of what's right and wrong. Sound familiar? It's time we have separated ourselves so that we can become enraptured by His will and His ways. And we can begin to truly live our lives as people who, with their whole heart, with their whole mind, with their whole body, say, "Not my will, but thine." We want to see your heavenly will here on earth. This is where He's bringing us. Right here, right now, to the people that were willing to come in and be set apart to pave the way for His will. The enemy is all out there working really hard to thwart the end time revival. He's working really hard to stop and bring destruction to this nation, a nation that is in covenant with the King of Kings to be a nation of light. But because the intercessors, because the body of Christ that has used this time to separate themselves from the world has been willing to do so, our cries to heaven are opening up heaven's gates and paving the way for His mighty outpouring. God's plans for this nation, not ours. God's purposes for this nation, not ours. So when I finished my reading and rereading of these books, I'm really glad He didn't have me read and reread, you know, one of the really, really long books. I'm just teasing. It would just been a little bit more time consuming, especially if there were three or four. I saw why He gave me hope, because He let me have the privilege of seeing tomorrow. He let me see His tomorrow for this nation. And so regardless of what they're doing right now, they will not succeed. And we have to hold on to the promises that God is bringing, because it gets really oppressive when a governor you know did not get elected legitimately. Of course, the fraudulent guy up there in D.C. didn't get elected legitimately either. We just got fraud everywhere. But when he signs a bill that says every kid that is 12 and older has to be fully vaccinated along with every staff member in the schools in order for them to return to school, when they're going to shut down or fire people that work in hospitals if they're not fully vaccinated, when people are losing their jobs left and right in this state, it's really hard not to get discouraged. But when you look at God's plan and God's promise, you hook yourself in to His will and His ways. And what you see around you, it's a fleeting moment. We must retain the hope. We know we have some rough days ahead of us. Mom shared that last night. And we are all hunkering down and preparing ourselves. You know, you have to remember, I was among the first to read prepare. So, you know, talk about scary. But God has equipped us. He's been training us. And we are on track to pray this nation through to the fullness that God has for her. I'm going to close in just a minute. I just want to share two visions I had this week with you to encourage you in the timeline that we're in. This was Monday. Monday morning, I had a vision. My spirit was excited. Like, I am not a, you know, you think I'm not a morning person, but I have become a morning person. Ask my mom what it was like trying to get me up in the morning. But I got out of bed on my feet, ready to pray. My spirit was excited to pray. My spirit was praying before I was. And so I just put some worship music on, and I was just praising the Lord, and I was praying in the Spirit, and I had this vision. I had a vision of President Trump. His back was to me. His head was bent in prayer. And the Lord appeared in front of him and handed him a roll of papers. When he rolled them out, it was on a very large table. Light shone up from the pages. And 3D images popped up on the pages. It was the Lord's blueprint for our nation. It was the Lord's blueprint for our nation. I was observing. I knew in my spirit. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back. President Trump was not burdened. He was preparing to break ground. Let me repeat that. President Trump was not burdened. He was preparing to break ground. I knew in my spirit, I was observing an encounter he had with the Lord. His destiny, our destiny, are still intact. So whatever the enemy is doing, whatever this fraudulent man up in D.C., whatever this fraudulent man up in Sacramento, whatever they're doing, they will not succeed because God's plans for our nation is still intact. So do not grow weary in your prayers, and don't let the enemy steal your hope for tomorrow. The second vision, and it came within minutes of the first. Biden was in a room, and I believe it was the living quarters of this fraudulent White House. He became very angry, and he started shouting, and he began storming around the room, throwing what looked like very expensive antique objects on the floor. In his rage, he tried to leave, but the door was locked. He tried another, and it was locked as well. Another and another and another, and the windows would not open. Terror struck his face, and he was trapped. And I want to remind you of the dream that I had a few months ago about Biden, that he'd been weighed in the balance and found wanting. It's going to be a rough season. Just a little bit, but there is a mighty breakthrough coming, and we're going to see the fruit of our prayers. We're going to see the words that the Lord has given to Mom, to me, to other prophets come forth. Hold on. The catalyst, my friends, for the destiny that God has for this nation, that he set forth for this nation, is about to come. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for our intercessors. I thank you that you speak to us. I thank you that you reveal your word to us. I thank you that you open up the scriptures to us and unveil the depth of these passages to us to help us see, to find comfort, to grow strength, to learn from, oh God, what to do, what not to do. and how to press in when mistakes have been made. I thank you for your mercy and for your goodness. And I thank you that you are not finished with this nation. And when we see the enemy's stronghold broken off this nation, it'll be a catalyst for many, many nations around the world. I thank you, Father. In your precious name, amen.